morning and I started my day. God's mercy was with me all of the way. His goodness stayed close by to meet all my needs. My Lord is taking good care of me. I'm never forsaken, I'm never alone. One day I'm moving to my brand new home. I'm blessed beyond measure, just look close, you'll see. My Lord is taking good care of me.
I'm counting my blessings as I journey along. Good friends, a family, and a place to call home. The church where I worship, the Bible I read. My Lord is taking good care of me.
I'm never forsaken, I'm never alone. One day I'm moving to my brand new home. I'm blessed beyond measure, just look close, you'll see. My Lord is taking good care of me.
Satan comes tempting and he brings up my past. I tell him I'm forgiven, it's buried at last. Bloodshed on Calvary now speaks for me. My Lord is taking good care of me.
I'm never forsaken, I'm never alone. One day I'm moving to my brand new home. I'm blessed beyond measure, just look close, you'll see. My Lord is taking good care of me.
I'm never forsaken,
I'm never alone. One day I'm moving to my brand new home. I'm blessed beyond measure, just look close, you'll see. My Lord is taking good care of me. Blessed beyond measure, just look close, you'll see. My Lord is taking good care of me.
Amen. We don't have any sob stories. We don't have any complaints. Although the devil comes after us sometimes, the Lord takes care of us, does he not?
Amen.
Amen. Well, we are missionaries in the country of Honduras. And if you look at the country of Honduras over on the eastern shore of the country, just a little bit, about 20 miles from the country of Nicaragua. To get there, of course, you have to go through a bunch of channels. Takes you about 4 or 5 hours, but we're that close to Nicaragua, working with the Miskito Indians. And this morning, I just want to tell you just a couple of things. More of the way we live, and then this evening when we show the pictures and stuff, just to tell more about the ministry that we're doing. And to get to where we're at, we fly either from, you'll make some kind of connections either in Fort Lauderdale, Atlanta, or Houston, and fly into the area called San Pedro Sula. Now the folks that went with brother Dr. Waller, they went into the good airport. It's the one where you come in, you dive down like that, and then level out. San Pedro Sula, you just kind of ease in. It's not that kind of thing. But anyway, so from there, we have a taxi man that'll take us. It's about a four-hour ride over to the city of La Ceiba. It's the third largest city in Honduras. And have to spend the night there because the next morning, take an airplane. It's a 17-passenger twin engine. And take that, it's about an hour and a half flight to the area they call La Mosquitia. And there's not any roads that go out there. It's very mountainous. In between there and La Mosquitia is very mountainous, lots of rivers. And then, of course, you have the swamps. And so there's not any roads out there. So you either go by airplane or you have to go around by boat, which takes about 2-3 days, depending on size motor you got. But, and we've not done that one. We just go by plane. But anyway, so once we get out there, take a taxi just down to the dock, and we have a boat that we travel on. It's a 22-foot fiberglass boat. They call it a Jamaican style. Has the point on it like you see in the pictures, and 40 horse motor on it. And takes about an hour to get across the bay over to the area where we live. And then, of course, four-wheeler come carry us up to the house. But when we started out, we were living in that first town there where the dock's at, called Puerto Limpida. And the goal was to be over in Calquita, which is the area where we live. But it's a village setting, and so there's not houses to rent. If there's a house there, somebody's either living in it or they're tearing it down and using the wood for other stuff. So anyway, I would travel over there. I'd go take a boat over there in the morning and work all day, and then the next day, and then come back, and did that for about a year and a half, and got our house built over there, and we moved over. And not long after that, we started a church there right next to the house. But the house is three stories. You'll see a picture of it tonight, made out of rough cut wood. They cut there in the back country. If you're familiar with a chainsaw, they use a steel chainsaw. It's a 660, and it's got a 3-foot bar on it. And they'll cut the tree down. And of course, they're out in the middle of the swamp. If it's rainy season, they could be as much as waist deep in the swamp. They'll cut the tree down, square it up, and then chalk it. And if you ask for a 1x, they'll go down through there cutting you a 1x or a 2x, whatever. And very labor intensive. And as they cut more and more, they have to carry it more and more. And our house, the wood for our house, they had to carry it about a mile and a half to get it out to a channel. And so it's a lot of labor intensive, but it's work that they can make money on. And so besides that, it's cheaper than ordering it from the big city. So being a good cheap missionary, I ordered it from them. But anyway, so our house, and it's good lumber. It's good oak. It's not oak, but it's like oak. It's real hard, and it's good lumber that we've got in our house. And then there on the property, we have right at about 3/4 of an acre on the area where we live right now. And we have a dormitory that we've built, a wooden building for the students for the Bible Institute. And then a kitchen, we actually built it with cement block. And the church building is 20x30, and it's more of a tabernacle type building with benches inside. And then we have a watchman's house there. Of course, have a watchman every night, comes in at 6 o'clock, leaves at 6 o'clock in the morning. And while we're not there, we've got one in the morning, one at night. Things down there, they believe in evolution, because if you don't keep an eye on them, they grow legs and walk off. And so the watchman is there to keep an eye on things so they don't grow legs and evolve into somebody else's property. But anyway, but it works pretty good. When we first got down there, had a lot of trouble. But as we've stayed there, and the people got accustomed to us, and they've gotten to know us a little bit better, they don't come and try to steal things quite as bad. So we praise the Lord for that. But we have a generator there. Of course, there's not electricity. We have a generator that we crank up when we need electricity. When she's ready to plug the crock pot in, you just crank the generator. But anyway, we have the water we pump up, have a tank up on top of the house, and gravity feed. Unless you want hot water, then you have to crank the generator. But anyway, so we praise the Lord for taking care of those things. We almost have it to where we can get in a rhythm when we're down there. And for the longest time, we were using just little air-cooled generators, and they'll last about 6 months. And you start having to repair them, and you repair them for about 3 months, and then you have to get a new one. But this new one that we've gotten, it's a Yanmar. If you're familiar with tractors, it's just a Yanmar engine that runs a belt. With a belt, runs a big generator, 7.5 kilowatt. But we praise the Lord for that. Then we have a John boat that I use for my river trips and going up river, and we'll tell a little bit about that tonight. But we use our big boat, our 22-foot boat. Every 2 weeks, we'll go back across the bay and do our shopping in the town of Puerto Limpita, and usually try to get there in the early morning. I try to get in line at the bank at 7:30. It opens at 8:30. And while I go to the bank, Robin is out doing our shopping. And usually I'll get out of the bank. If it's a good day, I'll get out by 9:30. Some days it's been 1 and 2 o'clock in the afternoon. But just depends on if they have money at the time, how big the line is, and all that kind of stuff. If they have power, electricity, all those kind of things, you just go and hope they have something. That's not, the grocery store is similar to that. Robin, she'll make up her list, and she'll go into the store, and you know you're buying for 2 weeks, and she's made a menu and the things that she needs. And when they don't have something, she just changes the menu there on the spot and sees what they have. And sometimes they'll have something that, you know, they don't normally have. And so, you know, we get something special. But anyway, so you just learn to adapt. You learn to do and accomplish the things you have to accomplish. But anyway, then we have on the back table back there, we have the Bible and the New Testament that we use. The whole Bible was translated into Miskito in 1999, and it was translated from the Spanish into Miskito. But then the New Testament that's there, we have opportunity, we can have it printed, and it was actually translated in the late 1800s. A guy from Germany came over as a missionary and translated it from the Greek, from the Textus Receptus. And it's a very good translation. We wish we had a whole Bible of that, but we don't, so we use what we've got. Of course, when I preach, I use that Bible to read all my scriptures. And then, of course, we're trying to learn it little by little, the language of Miskito. And we can speak and do a lot of phrases, know a lot of words that we can use as we're talking, but can't just talk exclusively in Miskito yet. But we're working on that. It's difficult as you try to learn a third language and still be doing ministry. Because to learn a language, you need to engulf yourself in it and immerse yourself in it and stay at it until you learn it. But with the requirements of ministry, I'll get a couple months in and then have to do Bible Institute and trips or revival meetings and that kind of thing and then get back at it. But you pray for us, if you would, that Lord might help us as we try to do that. But we're working at it. And the people there, of course, Miskito is their native language. It's their mother tongue. As we preach down there in Spanish, some of them understand the majority of what we're saying as we're preaching. Some of them only get about half of it. Some of them even less than that. And so as we read the scripture in their language, that sets in context what we're preaching. And then as we're preaching, we're throwing in different Miskito words, trying to help them keep the thought in their language. There was a statistic, I haven't been able to find it in an official format, but there was a man with the Bible Society that gave a statistic that said if someone hears the gospel in a language other than their mother tongue, there's less than a 2% chance, and I know the Holy Spirit is not bound by odds and percentages, but there's less than a 2% chance that that person will respond to the message. Why? Because as you're listening, your brain, right now y'all are listening to me, and the words are going in one side and out the other. Why? Because you hear English all the time. You don't have to fabricate it in your mind. You don't have to translate it or do anything. It just comes in, your brain registers. But when you're hearing it in a different language, you're having to register. Even if you're fluent in that language, you have to register it and translate it. And that little space of time is a diversion. And you can't just focus on what's being said. And because of that, it brings the percentage down. Why? Because the attention level falls. And so our goal is to be able to preach, to minister, to teach, and do all of these things in Miskito, so that we can be more effective in the preaching of the Word of God. And we'd appreciate your prayers. One of the things that we're doing as we're traveling is we're trying to raise what we call prayer support. We have a thing we send out every month. We call it our Trask Pray Mail. And we're trying to get people that are interested, if you're interested in praying for us, to commit to pray for us. If you'd be interested in that, if you can get us your email address, once a month we send out an update, or if there's something going on, we send out a prayer request to pray for this and that's going on. And if you'd be interested in praying for us or committing to pray for us, we would appreciate it. The saying that I give in most of the churches that we're at is this: money helps you get to the field, but only prayer will keep you on the field. And it doesn't matter how much money you have. When you're in trouble, when you're upriver, when you're in the back country, or this or that's happening, no amount of money will get you out of the trouble, will help you to understand or help you to know what you need to do. But the prayers of God's people can. And you can affect someone around the world, no matter where they're at. Right here from Virginia, you can touch people literally through the medium of prayer, in praying for someone. So we appreciate your prayers. And of course, also, if you want to commit to pray for us, you sign up on the email thing. And we tell folks, if you want to know what we're having for supper, you sign up on Robin's Facebook. And you can keep track of what we're doing. But anyway, we thank the Lord for those who pray for us. Something happens, I call into Robin and say, hey, I need prayer. This or something's going on. And she'll get on Facebook and put a post. She'll send out the email. And within a matter of minutes, there will be 200-300 people respond and say, pray. That means more to a missionary than you can imagine. Because that means you're not alone. Even though you may be 4,000 or 5,000 miles away and on the backside of nowhere, there's people that's lifting your name up to God and praying for you. Anyway, we appreciate your prayers. If you would open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. My thought in these days has been the idea of the will of God. We're all the time looking and thinking about the will of God, what God would have us to do. Sorry about that. When we think of the will of God, a lot of times we get the idea that we are looking 15 years down the road, 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road. And we get the idea that we're asking God, tell me what it is that you want me to be doing 15 years from now so that I can prepare myself now to do the things that you want me to do at that point. Or I can get in that path and I can be there and I can be prepared and I can cause everything that I'm doing to focus on that thing. And we think of that as being the will of God. Which in reality, when we look in Scripture, when we talk about the will of God, most of the time it's people that are looking back, saying, I did this by the will of God, or I did this in the will of God. And we look in the Scripture and we see how Paul says, in the will of God, or Paul, called to be apostle by the will of God. Jesus said he did this according to God's will or the Father's will. And we think, Lord, show me your will. But that's not what we just read. What we just read is they are comparting, or how you say that, they are sharing with people. They are sharing with us what God has done. And they have seen that that was exactly what God wanted in their life. It wasn't something necessarily that they saw the distant future. Now then, we have some examples that we can see in Scripture that give us that how that they were looking back and they saw how they were in God's will. And then we can look in a minute, maybe if we have time, we can look at some things that would show us some of the things that we have to do to be in God's will. One of these things that I want to look at this morning is in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 15 and 16. It's a simple phrase that is used in the Scripture. In the New Testament, only used 2 times. In the Old Testament, used about 9 times. But a simple phrase, we'll find it in verse number 15 and 16. It says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed." What does it say? Say that again. Day by day. It's an interesting thought and it's an interesting phrase if we begin to take it to heart and to look at it. The other place that it's mentioned in the Scriptures in the New Testament, you find it in Luke 11. One of the preachers this last week referenced it, where Jesus was talking and he was giving us an example or how we ought to pray. The disciples said, "Teach us to pray." And he says, in there it says, "Give us day by day our daily bread." And so if we're praying that Lord supplies our need today, then tomorrow we need to pray that same prayer as well. And here he's talking about in 2 Corinthians, he says the inward man is renewed day by day. Every day. It is a constant thing. We can't imagine that God is going to give us a vision of the future. Now, he may put on our heart, he may impress in our heart a direction to go, but he doesn't give us visions of the future of things that are going to be. Now, he may give us desires, he may put on our heart a burden, such as in our case, I have a vision, I have a burden, that I want to see a bunch of different churches out in the area of La Mosquitia. I want to see these missions that we have started. I want them to see them have pastors and build buildings, and I want to see them start churches out of that. I want to see a Bible Institute that has several young men that are there and staying there and learning and growing. And I see this new property. We'll talk about that tonight and using it for. I have a vision of all of these things, but is that the will of God? I don't know. Why? Because I don't know the future. But I know what's going on in my heart right now and today. The inward man must be renewed day by day. Now then, of course, we have some things in the Word of God that teach us. We've got some scriptures we're just going to throw out to you. We have proving the will of God, and you find that in the book of Romans. He said, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And of course, you can look at that, and there's two different ways to see that as you know, in the good or the perfect or the acceptable or perfect will of God. Or you can look at that as it is proving that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. You go to Galatians and he gives you the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And it goes down through all of those things that we're supposed to have and we don't half the time. Or at least I don't have half the time anyway. And we go down through there, but that's the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, against such, what? There is no law. That proves when those things are coming out, that proves that you are in touch, that proves that we are in touch and communicating with the Holy Spirit. Brother Domley also talked about being close to the Holy Spirit, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. It's always an interesting thing to me when I think about the children of Israel, when we think about how when they were coming out of Egypt, God put that cloud that they could follow at night, the pillar of fire that they could follow, and all they had to do was follow that. When they had the tabernacle, they would see that cloud stop. They would set the Ark of the Covenant directly underneath that cloud. They would build the tabernacle all around from the Ark of the Tabernacle. They would build the whole tabernacle, set that up all the way around there, and then people from there would set up their tents in their appointed areas, all based on where that cloud, what is that cloud? That is the Shekinah glory. That's the presence of God. That is our example in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit. And they were controlled by that cloud and they followed it. There was an interesting thought that came to me one day. What do they do on cloudy days? What do they do when there's other clouds in the sky? How do they know which one? They've been keeping their eye on that one. And they were close enough and they were familiar with it. We talk about listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. How do you know that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Because we're familiar with the voice. I answered the phone last night coming in on the road. And of course, I recognized the number was from Honduras. And so we started answering and talking in Spanish in Miskito. And somebody on the other end began to talk to me. And so I was just greeting them, whatever, as if I knew who they were. And because I all of a sudden, you know, it wasn't one of the voices that I recognized. And so it's like, oh boy, who's calling me from down there now? Anyway, so then we talked for a few minutes. It's like, who is this? And he said, it's Wilbur. Oh, Wilbur, okay. Yeah, I recognize your voice now. Why? I hadn't talked to Wilbur in quite a while. But you know, if I answer that phone, don't even look at it, and somebody says, "Hun, I know exactly who that is." Now, there could be somebody else that says, "Hun," but they won't say it that same way. Why? Because I'm familiar to that voice. I know that sometimes I ignore, well, I shouldn't say that, but I know that voice. Why? Because we're familiar with it. We get familiar with the Holy Spirit. We say, oh, but I have so many desires. Which one's the Holy? Well, if we were familiar with the Holy Spirit, how do we do that? Well, it gives us, there's a price, the Bible says, to knowing the will of God. And of course, we have a whole bunch of different scriptures. You look in the Bible where it talks about the will of God. You can take all of these different scriptures and look at it. There's a price to the will of God. First of all, it's sanctification. Gives us a whole list in Thessalonians of things that we should abstain from, things that we should do, things that we should not do. He says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So when we don't do those things and we start doing the things that we should, then we are familiar with the voice of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, be renewed. The inner man is renewed. How? Day by day. Now then, when you're talking about the will of God, there's also submission. We have to learn submission. This is the will of God, 1 Peter chapter number 2. Then we have suffering. There's suffering included in the will of God. Those that live godly shall suffer persecution. 2 Peter talks about how that in suffering, he says it's better that you suffer for righteousness rather than you suffer for doing evil. Why? Because this is the will of God, that ye suffer for doing right instead of doing wrong. There's suffering that's included. If you want to know the will of God, then there's also thankfulness. Giving thanks. Why? This is the will of God. In everything, give thanks. Why? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So when we begin to look at some of these things, then we have to start thinking and we have to start considering Lord, how can I put that into my life? How can I apply that to my heart every day? Well, the first thing is to pray every day. If we're talking to Him every day, then we are in fellowship with Him. But then how do we hear from Him? Well, the first way that we hear from Him is through the Word of God. If we're hearing from Him every day, He speaks to us through His Word and through the Spirit. The Spirit reveals to us the Word of God. Why is it that lost people don't understand the Word of God? Why? Because the things are spiritually discerned. So when every day we are renewed and every day we are coming back to God and all throughout the day we are responding to God and we get in a situation, then we can rely on the Holy Spirit to show us and direct us throughout the day. And at the end of the day, we can look back and we say, I did this by the will of God. Now then, Just an example from down there. We have the river ministry that we have. It's about the village that I go to is about 150 miles upriver. And, you know, that doesn't sound, we drove more than 150 miles yesterday. But when you go at it at 10 and 12 miles an hour, it kind of extends a little bit farther. But that's about as fast, if I can, in my John boat, if I can get 10 miles an hour, I think I'm doing pretty good. Anything more than 15, we're cruising, all right? But anyway, before I started going up to those villages taking my own boat, we were trying to go up there and I would pay to get on an airplane that would fly us within about 2.5 hours of the village where we needed to go. And so, you know, we'd go over and you know, we'd already bought our ticket and we'd go over on the time appointed and be there. But, you know, if they didn't have enough people, they wouldn't fly. Or if they had more people for somewhere else, you know, they would be flying everywhere else. And so after about 4 or 5 times of doing that and having to find me a place sleeping on the floor in somebody's house or wherever over in the city waiting on them to get their plane around to take me to where I paid for them to take me. Anyway, one time when we were doing that, I met one of the men down at the dock, and he said, you know, we could go if we just pay a passage, we could go by boat. And I said, well, how much is it? Because I only have this much money. And so we looked at how much it was, and two of us could go by boat for the price that I was going to go by airplane. And so we tried it. And of course, it takes 3 days to get up there doing it that way. But anyway, so we were up at the village, and when we got there, we were doing a Bible study, had 3 or 4 men at that time that were coming, and we were teaching through the book of Romans. And so we would do Bible study about 4 hours in the morning and just going through teaching the book of Romans for about 3 days. And anyway, so it came the day to leave. And when we went to leave, of course, we get up early in the morning. You get up, you're down at the river at daylight because there's not regular routes or anything. So you just get down there, and if somebody is leaving, then you try to get a ride with them, or you wait somebody coming down river in a big canoe. And when I say they're canoes, these canoes are about 4 feet wide and 60 feet long and have like 75 horsepower motors on the back. So, you know, we're not in a little bitty, you know, a little raft paddling like, you know, down a river somewhere. But anyway, so we get out there and have to wait. Well, we get out there at daylight and we're waiting. And normally, you know, about, you know, 5:30 or so after it's gotten good and light, there's a couple boats come by and you can flag somebody down. But that particular day, there wasn't anybody. We sat there and sat there. It was almost 10 o'clock in the morning. I mean, that's almost, the day's almost passed by that time. And so we're sitting there, and so I said, Nichin, we need to pray and ask God, because if He wants us to leave today, we're going to have to get a boat here in just a couple hours. If not, we need to go back to the house tell these men and we'll hold some more class. And so we prayed, and you know, being the great spiritual prayer warriors that we are, we prayed, and when we said amen, we looked up and we expected the boat to be coming by that we could wave down. You know, because we're great spiritual prayer warriors, are we not? Yeah, of course, yeah, that's right, it didn't happen. So we're sitting there, and we're sitting there, Lord, what do you want us to do? Now, I was ready to get up and go and go back and say, we're going to pack up, we're going to stay here another day. And the Lord just wouldn't give me peace about doing it. Now, about 12 or 1 o'clock in the afternoon, all of a sudden we see some guys hauling a 40 horse on their shoulders going down the side of the bank. I said, Nichin, go see where they're going. So he went down to check with them, and they were only going to the very next village, probably about 20 minutes downriver. Oh, I mean, where we're going, it's about 6 hours downriver, 8 hours downriver. And so it's like, well, the Lord just put on my heart, let's go. Let's just move from here to another place. And so we get on the boat, and what they was doing, they were going downriver, and they was going to get a cow and put it in their canoe and bring it up and kill it. And they were going to bring it up and then kill it. They bring it live up there so it's fresh, and then they kill it and sell it. So they were going downriver, and we rode with them. And as we were pulling up to the landing, or to the bank down in the next village, as we were pulling up, there was a man came walking down the bank. And, of course, you know, we're desperate. We're looking for somebody that's going in a canoe somewhere. So they're like, where are you headed? He said, I'm just going down to the next village. Really? Will you carry us? Sure. How much? About 50 limpitas. So every ride cost a little bit. And we only had so much money, and that last ride, we knew exactly how much it cost. But anyway, so he said 50 limpitas. We got in his boat. And he took us down to the next village, and we're expecting again for God to just bring somebody walking down the bank, but not this time. So we get out of the boat, we kind of look around, we're looking, nobody's moving, nobody's this or that. And so we walk up to where some people are sitting on a porch. We just ask, is there some way to get to the next village? They said, there's a path you can walk. So we take the path. We walk for about an hour and a half, and we get to the next village. And as we're coming into the next village, there's this teenage girl comes walking up. She had gone down to the river and gotten some water to carry to the house. And she saw Brother Nichin, and her face lit up, and she started talking to him. And they was talking in Miskito, and she was all excited and this and that. And in the end, what happened was, her parents had been in the big city in Puerto Limpito, where Brother Nichin had been preaching in a mission church. And her dad had been sick, and they had attended that church for about 6 months while he was in the hospital. And she said, come to our house. My parents would be glad to see you. So we went to their house. They were all excited. This was on Saturday afternoon, probably about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And they were all excited we was there. They said, here, we're going to fix you some food. I said, I have some here that you can fix. No, we got food for you. They killed a chicken. We ate good. They had a place for us to stay. They said, we have service in the morning. Why don't you preach for us in the morning? And so Brother Nichin, after 4 o'clock, they have 4 o'clock in the morning service on Sunday morning. But anyway, after 4 o'clock service, we were preaching. Nichin was preaching. We had service after service. They said, y'all need to get down to Wampu, which is the next village down. Said, yeah, but we're not sure how to get there. Our soccer team's playing. They'd love to have you go. Why? Because we would pay passage, which would pay gasoline so that they could get down there. So we get in a smaller canoe with about 15 or 20 guys. And I mean, the water's about that far from the top. We get down to the next village. And it's about 1 o'clock in the afternoon by the time we get there. Now, the reason I'm telling you this, every time we got somewhere, the Holy Spirit was directing. The Holy Spirit would say, do this, or ask this, look here. And he had something ready for us every time. We get to this village. And of course, now we're trying to find passage farther downriver. We go to a store that's there. Anybody headed downriver in the morning? And they said, well, there's one canoe, but we don't know where the owner is. He's supposed to be headed out, but we don't know where he's at. So we ask around. Nobody knows. So I asked Yunqin, how do we get to the next village? He said, there's a path. We have to go through a couple different rivers, but there's a path that we can get there in about 6 hours. So we put our Bibles in Ziploc bags. We got some grocery bags and tied up some stuff that we didn't want to get wet. We got our packs on, and we were walking up the road, and we were going to go and catch that path and just walk and try to get to the next village. And there was a guy on the side of the path. His chain had come off his bike, and he was working, putting the chain back on his bike. And Yunqin said, I'm going to ask him if he knows where the owner is. There ain't no way. He asked the guy, and the guy said, yeah, see that tarp, blue tarp over there? He lives in that house right underneath there. Out of the blue, we go over there. We say, are you going downriver tomorrow? He said, yeah, you got to be there at daylight. How much? 500 limpitas, which that was normal price. And he said, are you headed to the city after that? I said, yeah, we're hoping we can get there in time to catch the boat that will take us over to Puerto Limpita. He said, I'll call them and tell them to wait for you. They'll pick you up when I come in. Is that God or what? We had no idea. Besides that, Yunqin had a brother that lived in that town. We had a place to stay. We had a place to hang our hammocks and to sleep. And then in the morning, he took us downriver. A truck met us, took us over to the boat. The boat took us over there, and another boat took us there, and it was home. Why? Because we were asking the Lord, is this what you want? If we'd have gotten all upset, which is my normal thing, if we'd have gotten all upset and said, I'm packing up, I'm going back to the house, we'll come back tomorrow, we would have missed all of that. Now, wait a minute, real quick. The Lord used that trip. The next trip I went up river, I took my own boat. This first time I'd taken my own boat. We went up, we held a revival meeting up in the village up there. We'd have anywhere from 40 and 50 people in the daytime. At nighttime, there'd be 150 all around the brush arbor there. Didn't have anyone saved, but we was preaching to them. That very last night of that meeting, the next morning we was going to be leaving, it just rained hard all night long. We went down to the river to put the motor on the boat, and the boat was gone. I mean, it was just gone. Tied a rope around, stripped down, diving down to the bottom of the flooded river. The river was up about 10, 15 feet high, and I was diving down trying to just check where the boat might have been. We got a stick or long stick, and they tied the rope around me, went out into the current just to check it wasn't there. Had to hire somebody to put our stuff in their canoe, and our 40-horse motor, put it in the canoe as well, and take us downriver. We was going downriver. There's whole trees floating in the middle of the river going downriver. And all of a sudden, the Lord put on my heart, as we were going downriver, we were about to pass this village where the people put us up for the night. And the Lord put on my heart, he said, why don't you go ask him if he sees the boat, if he'll keep it for you. And then you can pay when you come back on your next trip. Like, all right. So I told the guy driving the canoe, I said, let's go over there. And he said, no, we can't cross all of this debris. I said, we need to go over there. We need to ask him. So if he finds my boat, he'll keep it. And he said, all right. So we wiggled our way through all of that stuff, got to the other side, went up, started talking to the guy, telling him what happened. I said, now, if you find it, if you can keep it, or just keep it safe, when I come back, I'll pay you so much whatever for it, so that, you know, we can have it, because it was a borrowed boat. He said, you know what? There are some guys brought in a bunch of boats this morning, because that's not uncommon when the river gets up like that. There's all kinds of canoes floating down the river. He said, there's some guys brought in boats this morning. Let's go see if your boat was one of them. And we went down to the river's edge. And if you look on our display board on the bottom right, there's a blue boat that's full of red water down there. And that was our boat. And I fell down right there thanking God. And I did it in Spanish specifically so that they would hear me thanking God. Why? That boat had come 2 hours downriver and not a ding in it. No scratch in it. And I was thanking God and all of this. And Aaron was with me on that trip. He was younger then. He was probably 8 or 9 years old at that time. He came up and he was crying and he said, "Daddy, I prayed we would find the boat." And I said, "Son, I'm glad you prayed, because I just wanted to get home." God answered his prayer. How? By me responding and saying, "Yes, Lord, we'll go over to this village." What's going to happen in your life today? What's going to happen in your life this afternoon? When the Holy Spirit puts on your heart, do this or go here. Are you going to be ready? Are you going to know that it's Him? Are you going to recognize His voice? We won't, and I say we won't if day by day we are not renewing the inner man. Why is it so important? We don't know if that person is going to be a loved one that's in the wreck, that is sick, or has this need, or if it may just be, or if it may even be that God wants us to witness or to console or speak to or encourage. We don't know what it may be. But if we are not in tune with the Spirit today, we won't be able to do God's will today. Amen.
Amen. Amen.